We're moving on to our gospel lesson for today, and it comes from the Gospel of Mark, the first 13 verses of chapter 6. And as I read these words, listen for something that's being spoken into your life and into your heart at this particular point on your faith journey. Even though they may be familiar words, what are they speaking to you today?
He left that place and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. On the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astounded. They said, "Where did this man get all of this? What is this wisdom that has been given to him? What deeds of power are being done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, and Joseph, and Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Then Jesus said to them, "Prophets are not without honor except in their hometown and among their own kin and in their own homes." And he could do no deed of power there except he laid his hands on a few sick people and cured them. And he was amazed at their unbelief. Then he went about among the villages teaching. He called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He ordered them to take nothing for their journey except the staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. He said to them, "Wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave the place. If any place will not welcome you and they refuse to hear you, as you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them." So they went out and proclaimed that all should repent. They cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and cured them. Friends, this is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. As soon as we heard those opening words of the gospel lesson this morning, warning bells should have gone off. Alarms should have sounded in our heads. Immediately, we should have known that trouble was at hand. Friends, Jesus should have known better. Jesus, of all people, should have known better than to attempt what he attempted. He was good. Very good, right? Sure. But this was unprecedented. This was dangerous territory to enter. Okay, hear it again. He left that place and came to his hometown. Did you hear that? Did you hear that? Jesus should have known that you don't go home. You don't go home again. It should have been intuitive. Don't go there. Don't go there, Jesus. But he didn't listen. No. He went home. And you remember what it's like to go back home, don't you? After being away for an extended period of time, you know, maybe off to the proverbial big city, and then you come back. If you've ever done that, you know, most of us have. You've been to new places, maybe. You've seen new things. You've experienced new experiences. And then you come home, and wow. You just don't quite fit in anymore. It's hard to put into words. No, it's one of those moments, those existential moments when the world changes. It changes and you can never step back through that looking glass, Alice. It's a hard lesson to learn. But most of us learn it at some point. Okay. Well, Jesus had come back home. Jesus had come back to Nazareth after being away for a while. And during his absence, a change had occurred. The world had changed. He had changed. He had left in search of something, as you remember. And at the Jordan, in the wilderness, he found it. He found it. He found himself. You remember the story of the baptism, right? Comes up out of the water. Read it sometime. Okay. Well, everything had gone fine. That's my vision of it. The first few days, Jesus was back in town. Everything was going great. Back in Nazareth. He had just stayed around the house, hung out at home. Friends and extended family came by to see him and to visit. They had talked. They had shared stories of the good old days. And in addition, they wanted to hear the new stories. Where had he been? What had he done? They had heard whispers about extraordinary things that were being wrought through his hands. People came, people went. No problem. In fact, everyone was talking about how great it was to have the boy back in town. But then something happened that ruined everything. The Sabbath came. The Sabbath came. The weekend arrived, and that meant it was time to go to the synagogue. It was time to do the traditional things. And when he tried to fit back in to the same old, it just didn't work. It just didn't work. Let me read this again. He left that place and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. On the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astounded. They said, "Where did this man get all this? What is this wisdom that has been given to him? What deeds of power are being done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary and the brother of James and Joseph?" You remember the story. Friends, the traditional practices just weren't going to cut it any longer. Right? No, suddenly everyone in that town in Nazareth began to realize what Jesus had already come to realize. He had come to realize it out in the desert, down in the south, near Jericho. They began to realize that his words and ministry out there were heralding something for them in here. They began to realize that their world was changing. They begin to realize that the kingdom of God was at hand, and that just was a little too much to take. A little too much to take in. So, they did what we all do when things get a little bit overwhelming. We pull back. We pull back. They pulled back. They resisted. They doubted. They were incredulous. What in the world is going on? Who is this guy? Where did he get all this? Isn't he the carpenter? He should have known better. He should have known better than trying to go back home. We all know that. Because those folks already had a notion of what he could and could not do. Of who he could and could not be. What the world was like and what it's not like. You know, many of us know that same experience. Sure. Inadequate expectations of who we can be. Inaccurate portraits of who we can become. Unfortunately, too often, you know, life imitates art, and we become the portraits that others have painted. The image dries and cannot be altered without risk of cracking. It's not worth the risk. Let's go with it. Go with it. So we don't take any chances, and we join the chorus. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, brother James, and Joseph, and Judas, and Simon, and aren't his sisters here with us? This can't be right. Friends, the idea of change, of a change or a transformation, is an impossibility that we're just not willing to entertain at this particular point in our lives. It's too much trouble. Change is too much trouble. So we try to ignore or deny the interruption. But it's like the disclaimer that I issue before every Bible study or study that I have done here in the last probably 10 or 20 years, I'd say I'm going to offer you the best scholarship that I can concerning the text that is before us. And this may disturb some of you, I say. You know, it will tamper with maybe some long-held beliefs that you have held so firmly. And you may disagree with me at every step along the way. And that's okay. You may even deny everything I say. But the problem is, you can never unhear it. Once you've heard it, it's there. So I give people the option to leave. They don't, and they regret it from then on. Okay, anyway. The problem people face when confronted with Jesus and with the kingdom of God is that it has a way of working on you. And it works on you. And it works on you. One of my favorite authors, and I read a number of her books years ago, and I've quoted her frequently across the years. It's a book, Anne Lamott is the author, and the book that I want to quote here is Traveling Mercies. It's kind of put her on the map as far as I'm concerned of her books. And in that book, she describes a profound experience that occurred at an incredibly low point in her life. You know, and you know that's where it always happens, right? You know, all those experiences that we have always take place at some low point in our lives. We seem to need to be broken down, you know, so, you know, where we can no longer fight, you know, fight off any calls to serious change. Well, I'll let you read the book to get the details. But basically, in this one scene, she is lying in bed, and she's at the point of breaking. When suddenly, she becomes aware of what she says is a presence. Let me read it to you. After a while, as I lay there, I became aware of someone with me, hunkered down in the corner, and I just assumed it was my father, whose presence I had felt over the years when I was frightened and alone. The feeling was so strong that I actually turned on the light for a moment to make sure no one was there. Of course, there wasn't. But after a while, in the dark again, I knew beyond any doubt that it was Jesus. I felt him as surely as I feel my dog lying nearby as I write this. I was appalled. I thought about my life and my brilliant, hilarious, progressive friends. I thought about what everyone would think of me if I became a Christian. And it seemed an utter impossible thing that simply could not be allowed to happen. I turned to the wall and I said out loud, I would rather die. Okay. With that statement in mind, let's switch back for a moment to our text for the day. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother James, Joseph, Judah, blah, blah, blah? And they took offense at him. They took offense at him. Friends, it's been called the presence of the Holy Spirit by some. In our tradition, in the Methodist tradition, we sometimes call it prevenient grace. You know, as in grace and mercy and love that goes before our understanding. You know, it pushes us. It pushes us. And you know the push. You've had it. That unseen hand that kind of forces us. Forces us in a new direction against our inertia. That force that compels us to confront ourselves with brutal honesty. You know, when we were kids, meaning all of us, life just was, you know? And that's the beauty of childhood, right? Sure, but unfortunately for most of us, that wasness, that isness doesn't last. And so time and time again, across the years, we find ourselves frantically grasping for a new system of meaning. What could this mean? What does my life mean? And sometimes these new systems work. Sometimes they don't work. Sometimes we have to tweak them, that sort of thing. In other words, we get pushed. We get pushed in new directions. It's the search, I call it a search for the elusive unifying field theory, but anyway, a theory that will hold everything together. We want our lives to be held together. You know, our experiences, our emotions, our dreams, our visions, everything held together so it makes sense. And that unifying theory goes by many different names. Some of us call it the sacred. Some of us call it the holy. Some of us call it the ground of being or existence, ground of our existence. And many of us just call it God. You know, over the course of her life, Lamont had experienced the push more than once. And when it came, it would slowly gnaw at her and push her a little bit further and make her more and more uncomfortable until one day she turned to the wall and said, I would rather die than change. Or put it this way, they took offense at him. Friends, we all know it. We all know that. In fact, it's what got you here today. It's that inkling that our life has purpose and meaning and direction. It's the discovery that we are instruments of that purpose, meaning, and direction. And it's not so much a discovery as it is a recognition, right? It's like that piece of furniture that just you pick up for $3 at the flea market, and you get it home, and you start taking it apart, stripping it down, and maybe it takes days, maybe it takes weeks, maybe it takes years to do this. But slowly all the gook comes off. And you have this beautiful piece of art before you. Oh, man, the push! The push leads us to recognition that there may be more to us than we ever believed. There's something hidden under all the gook in our lives. And that underneath it all lies a child of God. And that discovery, my friends, can be very unsettling. Even offensive, if you will. But it also can be transformative. It can be life-giving. So today is the first day of our new year here at Pleasant Grove. Today, many of you here in this room today became church officers. You probably didn't realize that. Yeah, sorry. Many of you, I think it's over 100 people in our congregation are church officers here. And I would wager that many of you, probably the vast majority of you, will get involved in ministries here in this church in the coming year as we kind of continue to get back to, quote, normal. You know, you'll probably get involved in worship. You'll be reading. You'll probably be involved in the children's ministry or one of the outreach ministries. Or, you know, maybe you'll be a liturgist. You'll come to Bible study. Maybe you'll just come to the barbecue or the Shrove Tuesday pancake supper. But on and on and on. You'll get involved. You'll be pushed into this. You may not even realize what you're doing there. And maybe for some of you, it's nothing new. That's no big deal, doing those things. But I would guess that for some of you, if 10 or 20 or 30 or 40 years ago, someone would have said to you, you're going to be an officer of a church, you know, or you'd be singing in the choir or playing in the bell choir, or you'd be volunteering to go to a class at a church, or even going to church for that matter, you would have laughed in that person's face. I know I would have. Be a pastor? Are you kidding me? Get out of here. Get out of here. But here I am. How did I get here? Sounds like David Byrne, doesn't it? This is not my beautiful. Anyway, never mind. I got here the same way you did. I got pushed. I got pushed. It's a new year. A new year for us here. It's a new era here at the church and in this world. So it's a good time for us just to stop and ask the question. Maybe two questions. In the coming months, how am I going to allow the grace of God to push, to nudge, to drag me along? And also, how am I going to allow the grace of God to work through me to nudge others and push others and drag others into new life? Those are big questions. Those are great questions. Those are critical questions. Happy New Year. Thanks be to God. Amen.